our Father and our sustaining God. We know that the very breath of life is in your hand. All wisdom is yours. All glory is yours. You are moving through your church, around the globe and throughout the ages. We are part of that church. We pray, Lord, that you would equip us and make us strong. Not in what we want or what we think, but what you have revealed of yourself and of our call. Guide us, Father, in the truth, even as you equip us day by day and mold each and every one of us, hour by hour, to your glory. We rest in that. We rejoice in that, Father. And we ask that now you would equip us through the work of your Spirit and your Word. Guide us in all that is true and good and beautiful to the glory of your holy name. For we ask it, Father, in the name of our Savior, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And all of God's children say, amen and amen. Please be seated, if you choose to. We've been considering shepherding. And 2 weeks ago, we actually began to say that, you know, that the issue of what is an elder of the church, what is eldership, what is that leadership position? And we see it illustrated in Scripture, not by some highfalutin concepts, although we could go there with that, but we see it in the simplicity of life itself, that Scriptures refer to those who are leaders of the church as pastors, shepherds. Now that's interesting because we can look at the work of a shepherd, first century shepherd, and we can say, what exactly is the shepherd's work? It becomes very real. And the use of the term shepherding, pastor, which means shepherd, to shepherd the people of God. We say, how do we do that? Well, like real life shepherds do in the field. And probably easier for them than for us, because as they give that imagery, he says, you're to shepherd the flock. And they understand the idea of shepherding, like real life shepherds in the field. I'm always intrigued by what we see in the birth narrative of Christ. We always rejoice, do we not? When we see the birth of Christ and Christmas comes. And we love the wonderful display of God's majesty as he announces to the shepherds in the fields outside of Bethlehem the birth of the Messiah. Not far, in a simple manger in the city of Bethlehem. And yet we forget that all of that wonderful angelic glory is poured out upon shepherds in the field, outside of the house of bread, Bethlehem. We have to ask a question. I do anyways. You don't have to, but I ask the question. Why all that hubbub in the fields of Bethlehem to shepherds? Shepherds weren't sweet men. No, no. They were thieves and liars for the most part. Mamas and papas were told, don't let your son grow up to be a shepherd. Why? Because they're liars. They're liars. And they're thieves. Oh yeah, a bear came along and took about a half dozen of the sheep, but don't worry about it because they beat them off. There was no bear. You sold off five of the sheep and kept the money for yourselves, you thieves and liars. Why would you use this imagery? Why would you go to the image of a shepherd? Why the fields of outside of Bethlehem? And I think we have an answer in that. At least we have a leaning. These shepherds in fields outside of Bethlehem, they're not little town shepherds, little mama and pop groupings, individual places of business. No. Bethlehem sits about roughly, you got to say roughly because no property line is straight. So, you know, depends where you're standing, but we'll just round it off and say, if you were to stop at Bethlehem, even today, downtown Bethlehem, and look north, you will be able to see 6 miles up the ridge is Jerusalem. Jerusalem. What do we know about the sheep gathered outside of Bethlehem? You know what they are? They're temple sheep. The temple sheep are kept in Bethlehem. What's that mean? The function of the temple and the Temple Mount is very, very bloody. Amazingly bloody. Because there are blood sacrifices made all day. Sheep whose throats are cut and the blood flows for the forgiveness of sins. Took a lot of water. Had to clean things. Rome controlled the water. Make sure you behave yourself. Took a lot of change of clothing for the priests. Why? Because you're a bloody mess. Rome controlled the clothing. That here was the shepherds in the fields watching the sheep who will be shipped 6 miles north, that's not far, and will be sacrificed. Why? For the sins of the people. Isn't that what was born in Bethlehem? The sacrifice for the sins of the people. And over we see this imagery of shepherding. Shepherding. Like real life shepherds in the field. It's something they can grasp. It's an idea. I don't have to have an education to understand. Shepherds in the field. Shepherds. And the elders of the church are to be known as shepherds. Shepherds of the flock of God. And the imagery is one, you don't have to make it up. You live around shepherds. Many of you have a little flock. You understand the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. And like real life shepherds in the fields, the elders of the church, leaders of the church, need to be shepherds. Well, it's just a title. No. Scripture lays this out for us because they pretty much knew what shepherds did. We don't have as much understanding. The shepherd's job is an interesting responsibility. The shepherd needed to be fully invested in the complete work of shepherding his flock. And church elders are to be fully invested in the complete work of shepherding God's people. Shepherd leaders are not a board of directors, not someone making decisions and then letting others do the work of the shepherding, carry it out. No. We can look at the idea of a shepherd and understand it by what we see. What a great image. Shepherd leaders are to be shepherds. Shepherds who are out among the people, with the people, feeding the people, guiding the people, caring for in a loving way for the people's needs, because that's what a shepherd does with the sheep. And this is shepherd leadership. And this is what the apostles called the elders of the church to do. Shepherd the flock of God. And it's an image we can still live with today. People are like sheep. And the work of spiritual leadership is still the same as leading sheep. Still the same as feeding sheep. Protecting the sheep. The sheep are God's flock. And so the shepherd and the sheep expression is the very terminology of Scripture. And we are wise, I think, to stay with those biblical concepts. We are wise to stay with how the Scripture describes, with these biblical metaphors, the imagery of shepherding a flock and being a leader, an elder in the church of God. And that imagery of shepherding a flock teaches us something very interesting, teaches us some interesting concepts. The very first one we've looked at already. Shepherds have to be there. You have to be present. Because you want to be present. Perhaps the most intriguing feature of shepherding is the personal presence of the shepherd among the sheep. The shepherd is with the sheep. And the pattern between the shepherd and the flock, as we see it in Scripture, is highly relational. The relationship between a shepherd who is there, present, and cares for the sheep, and the flock who know they can trust him. That's a highly relational pattern. Shows personalized care. The shepherd and his flock. They form a close bond. The sheep, they know the shepherd's voice. They know his sound. They know his voice. And the shepherd knows the sheep by name. The intimacy of the relationship between that shepherd and the sheep. Do you remember the words of Jesus, which we read a couple weeks back? And he talks about himself being the true shepherd, and not all shepherds are true. And in John chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, we see these words. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They know the voice of the shepherd, and they follow him. A stranger they will not follow, but they will follow, but they will flee from that stranger. You know why? Stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Just the sound of his voice. In John 10, 27, it is Jesus' teaching where he says, my sheep hear my voice. They hear the voice. And I know them. And they follow me. What an imagery that gives to us. And we can even break that down, maybe in my own silly mind. Begin to realize that the shepherd even smells like sheep. They're comfortable with him. The sheep always know if the shepherd is present. You know why? They know his voice. But I think they also can smell him. And when the shepherd is present, the sheep, knowing the presence of the shepherd, rest comfortably. And they feed without even worrying about anything. They rest comfortably and they feed in absolute peace because the shepherd is there. He is present. He is with them. Well, I want to be an elder, but I don't really like the people. Can't do it. You cannot be an absent and invisible elder. You cannot be absent and invisible and be a good shepherd. Your presence, your consistent presence with the sheep is necessary to your work and call of shepherding. You cannot be an invisible elder. You need to think more about how your example can shape the lives of others for Christ. Your influence and what it is to people around you spiritually. Your personal life example is central to your leadership. You're an elder. Well, I flirt and flirt and flirt 3 years here, 3 years there, 3 years there. Nobody knows you, do they? Nobody knows you. And that's how you want it. But is that the image of a shepherd? Shepherds influence their flock, even as we influence people spiritually. And your personal life example, your life example is central to your leadership. You are to be what Peter wrote to us, as we already looked at it in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Not domineering over those in your charge, Peter writes, but what? We already covered this. Being examples to the flock. How do they get to know you? I stay away from them as much as I can. What? Yes, they get to know me because they only get to know what I want them to know. Get too close, and I'm moving on. I think that marks the Church of Christ in our area, in our country. That the very first thing the shepherd must have, I'm not sure they do, but what Scripture says the very first thing they must have is love. The shepherd must love the sheep. Do we? If the shepherd is to succeed in caring for the sheep as an elder, you must love them. You must love the Lord's people. Love is essential. Love is essential to all that you say, all that you do, as a shepherd leader. Do you remember in the writings of Paul in 1 Corinthians where he talks about love? We love to have, you know, the sweet, drippy, lovey kind of thing. But we really don't want to listen to this the way it's given. Because in 1 Corinthians 13, in that description that Paul gives of love, you recognize what he says. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, and we're not talking about what you're defining as love, the love he's talking about. If you don't have love, What are you? It's true. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. I'm just making noise. I'm saying words, but I don't mean what the words mean. And if I have prophetic powers in the same section, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, he says, if I have prophetic powers, that's great. And understand all mysteries, that's neat. And have all knowledge. And if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, that's pretty impressive. But have not love. All of that. But no love? I've got nothing. I am nothing. I'm a noisy gong. Or I'm just making noise and I have nothing. If I give away all I have to deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Without real love, nothing. Do you love the sheep? I say, you'll get no one to be an elder. Then we don't need any elders. Then we don't have a church. God provides these men. God raises them up. Remember, love is our Lord's new commandment. In John 13, 34, we looked at this already. A new commandment I give to you. Jesus teaches that you love one another. But how? Well, let's sit down and come up with a definition of love. No, forget that. Sit down. Yes, you should sit down. You've got the definition of love. It's not for us to say, well, I'm willing to love this way. No, no. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another. How? Here's the definition. You don't need a group. Just as I have loved you. The love of the Lord is the definition. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. You're to love the sheep. If you ask a shepherd, even a small little shepherd of today, if we were to go to Israel, just the family shepherd. Say, why do you have sheep? On some level, you must love sheep. To be a good shepherd, you have to love sheep. And if you love the people, you will find a deep-rooted joy in the work of shepherding the flock of God. If you find deep-rooted joy in the work of shepherding the flock of God, you will also find that shepherding people is deeply meaningful and amazingly rewarding. Illustrating that truth, shepherd God's people, and there is great reward in that. I struggled. I got last week off, and I still struggled. So 2 weeks ago, I bounced off Betsy what I thought I need to do here. We sat, laid in bed. We lay in bed a lot now, pillow talk a lot. Told her what I was going to do, what I thought I would do. Maybe I shouldn't do it. Maybe it's wrong. Bounced it off Betsy, and she said, you should do it. So if you don't like what I'm going to do, it's your fault. And she got a reprieve. We got a week off. This week I asked her again, do you still think I should do it? And she said yes. Because the illustration that I'm about to use is very personal. It happened to me. And it taught me a lesson. Nothing ministers to people's deepest needs more than genuine Christ-like love and genuine warmth. I'm going to change some issues because I'm uncomfortable with this, but it needs to be said. So I'm going to change some names, leave vague some issues, but I tell you this, what I'm about to describe actually occurred to me. It happened to me. In and out of the hospitals for the last 6 years and surgeries and treatments, and through the COVID experience with that, found myself in either Rochester General or Unity Hospital or UMMC. You pick one. I'm not going to go any deeper than that. Found myself laying in a hospital bed, unable to get out of the bed, everything going into me being measured, everything coming out of me being measured, tied to a bed, not literally, but if I even sat on the edge of the bed, would set off an alarm. You've been there probably. You know what it is. Laid in a bed, first thing I usually do is count the tiles, count the light bulbs. You're going to be here for a while. Let's see if they put any light bulbs in since I've been here. No. Strapped down in this bed, tubes coming out of everywhere they could come out of. Betsy wasn't there. It was COVID, you know. She could have killed the universe had she been there. Would have been her fault. The only people in and out were hospital people. And when they would come in, because they're always so good, what great staff our three hospitals have, wonderful staff. They'd always say, do you want, as they would leave, they'd say, you want the door open or shut? And I'd always say, shut. I don't want to look out at the hall. Shut the door. And my good nurse, faithful nurse, I'll not say the name, but one of the good guys, forgot to close the door when he left. Being in the middle of COVID, I wasn't going to call him back just to close the door. Figured when he comes back in, we'll deal with it. So I'm laying in that hospital bed, unable to do much more than lay in a bed. The ceiling didn't have normal tiles. It had a little image of a nurse hat or something. And big letters said, call, don't fall. Yeah, call, don't fall. That's very encouraging. I laid there, people walking up and down the hall. I'll just wait till he comes back and ask him to close the door. And then I made a very serious mistake. And I warn you, don't make this error if you're in the hospital. Always tell your nurse, close the door behind you. But that one time that I forgot to say, please, or he forgot to say, Sean was his name, I'll say, he forgot to ask me, and the door was open. And then I made a terrible mistake. Someone walking down the hall, I made eye contact with them. And they veered off, and without asking, walked right into my room and sat down. Interesting. Introduced themselves as a chaplain. Yeah. Didn't know me. didn't know my name, wasn't exchanged. He sat down in the chair next to the bed and began to complain and gripe about his church. Didn't know who I was. Didn't know anything about me. It was when the Methodist Church was in the midst of their trials and tribulations, self-inflicted damage. Same time frame. He sat down. And it just makes me angry even to think about it as I see it in my head. Not knowing anything about me, didn't care. Started telling me how horrible his church was. Why are you telling me this? I'm thinking to myself, what are you doing? They're terrible. There's so much trouble in my church, blah, 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 blah. You know why? Put it back to the time frame. His church that he was assigned to pastor was not in favor of gay marriage. Oh, what an embarrassment to him. They were not in favor of the men can be girls and girls can be, you know, that whole thing. Oh, and he's going on and on about it. And I'm sitting, laying in my bed thinking, he could be doing this to an empty bed. He could care less. He's telling me how horrible this church is because they believe what I believe. And you're here to comfort me? You could care less. Oh, they're no good and they don't love people and blah, blah, blah. And I don't know how to. And I start feeling it in my body. I'm getting angry. I don't know how to. I don't even know if what I'm listening is real. I don't know how to get out of this. I'm looking for help and I'm asking, what do I do, God? This man is violating everything that should be sacred to the pastorate. This is none of my business, and you don't know who I am. And you're damning them for what they believe, which is what I believe. And you're here to comfort me? And he went on and on. Horrible people, bad people, not loving. They don't know. And I'm thinking, ethically this is wrong. Pastorally this is wrong. I mean, the church he was bad-mouthing is a church I know, with people in it I know, and I'm with them. But he didn't stop talking long enough for me to say anything. And I began to become so angry, I could feel it. Now, I'm hooked up to a lot of stuff that probably sent off some warning signs. But I started getting really mad. I just wanted to yell, shut up! You're not worthy of the name, Pastor. What you are is a phony. Oh, should I say that? What do I do? What do I do? I'm not sure my brain's working right. And I'm struggling. And I could feel it go from the top of my head down into my gut, and it started turning my gut. And I'm thinking, I've got to jump on this guy. This can't stand. And in walks my nurse, Sean. Good guy. What a good guy. And Sean walks in with a tube around his neck of something. Clear tube or something. Walks right in, and as he's walking in, he looks at the guy, this fake pastor, sitting in the chair, and he says, I've got to do a procedure. You have to leave. Boy, that guy pounced up real quick and got out. I don't even think he said goodbye. Whoa, goodbye. Yeah. And he's gone. And I felt a little better, but then I thought, procedure. What more could you do? So I said to Sean as he approached my bedside, and I said, what procedure do you have to do? And he said, there's no procedure. You just looked like you needed a break. Who was the shepherd? And who was the fox? Sean did not pretend to be a Christian, but he was a good nurse, and he was looking out for me. And the only thing he had to go on was what he saw in me. And he said, you needed a break. There is no procedure. But it got rid of him. And we laughed together. We did that more than once. Sean's the same nurse who told me, you got to call me at 4, early in the morning, 8 o'clock, he told me, call me at 4, you're going to have a problem. I'm hooked up all the time. I said, what's going to happen? He said, at 4 o'clock is kickoff. I want to see the first few minutes of the game. Oh, I like that. I can understand that. I'm going to have a problem at 4 o'clock. Who was the pastor there? And who was anything but the pastor? Was it the shepherd who had the name, who was doing everything wrong, ethically, let alone in terms of pastoral? You don't slander a whole group of people to someone you've never met, and you don't even, and you're supposed to be comforting me, and you've just bundled me with those people that you're so disappointed with. But you didn't ask me that. And before I could pull the trigger and say what I wanted to say, in walked Sean. You're going to have to go. I've got to do a procedure. There was no procedure. There was a man with a shepherd's heart, a nurse's heart, who said either he read the machines or he could see. He said, you look like you need a break. I said, I do. He said, I got rid of him. I said, thank you. What is a shepherd? Shepherd leaders are to be shepherds who are out among the people, feeding and guiding and loving and caring for the people's needs. This is shepherd leadership. This is what the apostles called the elders to do. People are like sheep, and the work of spiritual leadership is still the same as tending sheep. What do you do with the sheep? Feed them. Lead them. Protect them. It is God's flock. How would you protect God's flock when you're not even representing God in what you're saying? Feed the people. Lead them. Protect them. They're the sheep of God. Shepherd and sheep. Expressions. Shepherd and sheep expressions is the terminology of the Bible, and we are wise to stay with those biblical concepts and biblical metaphors. The imagery of shepherding a flock, of teaching us some interesting concepts. The shepherd must be present, and he must not be a wolf dressed as a shepherd. Perhaps the most intriguing feature of shepherding is the shepherd's personal presence among the sheep, a pattern between the shepherd and the flock. That's a highly relational pattern, showing personalized care, The shepherd and his flock form a close bond. The sheep know the shepherd's voice, and the shepherd knows his sheep by name. As John 10, 4 and 5 says, when he has brought out, our Lord taught, when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, Jesus said. The sheep always know if the shepherd is there. They know they're safe if the shepherd is there. When the shepherd is present, the sheep can rest comfortably. They feed in peace. I was not at peace with that shepherd in the room. He was not a shepherd. Well, he's representing Christ, was he? Did he at any point in that encounter ask me what I do for a living? No. Did he care? No. When the shepherd is present, sheep rest. They feed in peace. And if you're to be a shepherd of the flock of God, an elder of the church, you cannot be absent. You cannot be invisible and still be a good shepherd. Your consistent presence with the sheep is necessary to your work of shepherding. What are you shepherding them to or from? You need to think more about how your example can shape the lives of people for Christ. Your influence is a spiritual influence, and you influence people spiritually. And your personal life example is central to your leadership. You are to be what we saw back in 1 Peter 5:3, remember? Not domineering over those in your charge, Peter writes, but being examples to the flock. To be an example. Be what you are. You're a Christian. Be that. You're a shepherd of the flock. Be that. It's a great imagery. If the shepherd is present, the sheep rest. When Sean was in the room, I knew I was safe. Not a believer. And there I learned another lesson. The lesson of the divine appointment. I've spoken of it before. How every time when I have had a need and there was no one around, it would appear, there was someone. Usually it would be a believer. And there was a comfort. But then here I learned something. He sent someone to give me peace who was not a believer, but was a friend. You'll have to go. He lied. I have a procedure to do. Well, the procedure he meant was to get you out of the room. Get gone. The shepherd must love his sheep. Shepherds must love the sheep if you're to care for the sheep. And if you don't love them, you're not a shepherd. Father God, to rest in your grace is to rest in the knowledge that you raise up shepherds, that you equip individuals for that very task. Sometimes people who aren't even believers will rescue us, comfort us, spend a peaceful moment with us. and those bearing the false name are still there. But we rest in the care of your Spirit, knowing that at just the right time, in just the right way, you will always provide. And in that we rest, and we give you thanks. In Christ's name, and all of God's children said, Amen.